Let's pray. Father, it's amazing to me, God, that we have opportunities such as this to come into your presence, spend time in worship and spend time in prayer. And to be very honest, we don't know the condition that each person arrives today with, where it is well with their soul. So we come to you here and now, and with the cries of our hearts and the difficulties that we may be experiencing or the joy that we may be experiencing. And we all lay down the burdens, the difficulties, the pain, the sorrow, the hurt at the feet of the cross, where the ground is level and there's not one person higher than anyone else or lower than anyone else, but we are on level ground, knowing that you are the high and exalted one, that you are our Lord and Savior. And when the wind and the waves are howling and the difficulties of life are overwhelming, we can still trust that you see, that you know, and that you are there walking along with us. We are not alone. Your Holy Spirit goes with us, guides us and directs us. And God, I pray that as we come into your presence today, that we would truly, truly hold fast to the very nature of who you are. That you, God, are more than enough. That you, God, are truly the hope that we need in our lives. And that you, Father, are the one who gives strength, gives guidance, and walks with us. Lord, there are folks that need healing today. Healing physically from their sickness, their surgeries, their procedures, their difficulties of their bodies and things of that nature. Could be just a minor cold, Lord, but we bring them to you and ask the great healer to work on our bodies. Emotionally, Lord, we may also come to you and ask, God, that you would encourage us today. We pray for family members that may be far from you and ask, God, that you would build bridges into their lives for your glory and for your kingdom purposes. Others, Lord, are concerned and worried about just life in general. And we ask, God, that you would speak. But we also know, Lord, that we live in a very difficult and troubled time. Our world is being fractured time and time again. And we don't know who we can trust or who we can listen to. We have so many different opinions flying all around us, and different thoughts and different things that just, they hinder us, they make us frustrated, they cause us to be angry sometimes, God. Especially the news, social media, all of that just bombards us with things that we just don't know what to do with. And God, I guess the thing that I pray for is that we as followers of you would respond in a way that is like your son, Jesus. That we would find truth. That we would be kind and loving. But we don't mince words. We always extend grace. And help us to not get in the way of people seeing you, but help us to always point towards you. God, you are the only hope that the world needs. And I pray that we would not be hindrances to others for your kingdom purposes. You know the good, you know the true, and we trust you with that. Give us guidance, Lord. Help us to be a breath of fresh air in people's lives. God, we ask that your mercies that are new every day are the things that we seek, and that we would trust you in every single way today. We pray this. We pray these things and many more in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good to see you all here today. Wow. What a great time of worship this morning as we turn our eyes to our Heavenly Father. I don't know about you, but when the weather gets cold like this, it is so nice to come into a nice warm building, all cozy and everything, and get out of the cold as soon as possible. Amen. Amen. That's right. A couple of things that we just want to remind you about. We have a QR code that kind of floats around in different places throughout the church. We'd invite you to scan that, use that at any point in time to let us know that you're here. But also, if there's prayer requests, that's one way to utilize them and to utilize the QR code so that we can be praying for you. Other ways, if you have things that are coming up that you would like to be prayed over, you can feel free to contact me and we will send out the prayer chain. And if you're not getting a prayer chain email, that means that the church doesn't have your email. So we need to remedy that as soon as possible. And so let's take care of that when you can. Just a quick reminder, we have youth group happening this Wednesday night at 6:30 here at the church. And we would love for you to be here for that. Bring your friends and just enjoy youth group together. We are doing a kind of a winter reminder about helping our blessing bin kind of get going for this winter season. You guys are phenomenal at taking care of our blessing bin, but it seems like this time of year people are in need. And so if you have opportunities to help out with our blessing bin, that would be great. There's a list of things that are available, but basically canned goods, anything that is non-perishable, and then also toiletry or hygiene items are a great thing as well. And so we're collecting these. They will be put out into our blessing bin as they clean it out. And we'll put more in. And then when it gets empty, we'll put some more out there. And it's just a great way to care for our neighbors nearby. We're also going to be doing a church game night, which will happen on January 30th at 6:30 to 9:00. And the only thing that we ask you to bring is games and then a snack to share. And it's that simple. It's a low-key night, just playing games and spending time together as a church family. And it's as simple as that. And we'd love for you guys to be here if you can. I think that is it for announcements. So we're going to dismiss our kids for Children's Church today. Kids age 4 to 3rd grade, you are dismissed to meet your leader and to go for Children's Church today. And the adults get to hang out with me and everybody else. Not just me, everybody else. That's more important, right? Guess not. All right. Before I jump in, I know that I prayed for really just the difficulties that we're dealing with in as a society and as a country, and I just know that as followers of Jesus, we need to be light in a dark place, and it seems like the world is becoming darker and darker. And so we need to be praying that we will be that light in the community that we're a part of, in our little pockets of life that not everybody is a part of. And so it's been a heavier burden on my heart over the last couple of weeks. And so I just want to remind us all that people are looking at the church and wondering, is there hope? And I'm hoping that we are recognizing that we can be hope to people, not just because we're called Living Hope, but because there is one hope, and his name is Jesus. And we, our responsibility is point people to him first and foremost. So let's keep that on the forefront of our minds over the next couple of weeks and months. Let's jump in. The Holy Spirit. Boldness. Witness. Unity. And persecution. The Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus in John chapter 14. That the Holy Spirit would come. He would be the one who would remind the disciples of all the things that he taught them. But the one that he was also the one that would provide comfort for the disciples as well. Jesus in Matthew 19 and the Great Commission encourages the disciples to have a certain amount of boldness when he tells them, go and make disciples. And then the disciples were firsthand eyewitnesses of what Jesus did when he taught, who he healed, where he went, how he thought, how he prayed. They were witnesses. And Jesus, when he's in the garden with the disciples, prays for unity, not just among them, but as among future followers of Jesus before he goes to the cross. And Jesus knew that if he was persecuted, that if he himself was persecuted, his disciples would be treated the same way. And so he prepared them for it. The Holy Spirit, boldness, witness, unity, and persecution. The church was birthed in Acts. The Holy Spirit was sent in Acts with the sound of a rushing wind and tongues of fire. There was a boldness that was displayed by the disciples in the face of many, many, many obstacles. And the disciples were witnesses of what Jesus experienced and what they saw and what they experienced and how they witnessed Jesus working. And in the midst of all of this, there was unity, even in the face of persecution. The things that Jesus did before Acts, the disciples experienced all of them in Acts. The book of Acts was written largely by the guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Same person. It's a continuation, almost, or a second volume or a sequel. Maybe not exactly, but the idea is good, right? Because it's a sequel. Over the course of this series, we're going to be studying the book of Acts for a little while. We'll be focusing specifically on the church, the beginning of it, the growth of it, the work of the Holy Spirit, the disciples and their boldness, their witness, and how the early believers were unified and what they did in the face of persecution. And it begins, the book of Acts begins like this. Chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He presented himself to them, and I already said that he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and in a cloud hid from their sight. They were looking intently up to the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Now, just so you're aware, we're not going to go through the entire book of Acts, okay? You would pass out from the amount of weeks of going through one book. But we will be going up to about the point when Paul and Barnabas are sent. We're going to be focusing on the primary works of the early church. I know the missionary journeys are still work of the early church, but we're going to be stopping right there because Easter's right around the corner. That's what we're having to deal with. But the idea is that we want to look at the workings, the power, the way in which the church began, and really what they were doing, because we need to learn from them. So there's a few things that we can't ignore in this passage. And the first one is this: a command and then a promise. A command and then a promise. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised." Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, the one that they'd been talking about before he went to the cross. He will come, and the Holy Spirit will come. But even before he gets that, they are told that they should stay and wait. Wait. Have you ever wondered, when you read that passage, how the disciples handled the command to wait? Because think about it. They are excited that Jesus is back. They've had him to themselves for 40 days. And for 40 days, he's been showing them different aspects of who he is and what's going on and what's going to happen and what's going to take place in the near future. And then all of a sudden, he says, "Time out, wait." And then a few moments later, he's taken up into the clouds and they're like, "Okay, now what do we do?" Wait? Really? How do you like to be told to wait? Wait. My bride, she would, I don't know if it's a sign language thing, but she would do this thing with our kids and kind of wait. And she would do that and just wait. And I pick up on it very little because I'm not much of a waiter. But when they were little, that was the thing. Just wait. Come on, just wait. Simmer down. You know, kids are excited. But waiting is hard. It's difficult. Can you imagine that the disciples, after they see that Jesus goes up into heaven, and they have to wait? Huh. How would you handle that? Here's the thing: that this command is more important than we realize, because there is a bigger purpose to what is going on. The thing, the timing had to be right. Too soon? and the impact would be different. Too late, and the impact would be different. God had this plan down to the proper moment at the proper time for the exact moment that the Holy Spirit would come, and he tells them that they need to wait. Why? Pentecost was coming. Pentecost is, the first part of the word is pent, so it has the meaning of 50 days after the celebration that they just had in Passover was another celebration that was coming. And so people from all over the known world would be coming, but Jesus hadn't left yet, and so they needed to wait, and however long it was from the moment that Jesus left to the days of Pentecost, Jesus is saying, wait, simmer, be still, be calm, and wait, and the timing will happen. Because then when the timing was just right, all the Jewish people that were coming back into Jerusalem would have an opportunity to see the power of God. Wait. Wait. Second thought is that power is coming. And Jesus says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. At the moment, you don't have the power. At the moment, you don't have the power for whatever the power is for. They did not have it. But when the Spirit comes upon them, when the Spirit, the one that Jesus had been talking to them about, the Spirit, the one that they were told to wait for, when the Spirit arrives, they will have the power. And I know this all sounds very simplistic, but the point is that until the timing was just right, until they were ready, they would only be able to have the power from the Holy Spirit to do what they were supposed to be doing, even though they didn't know exactly what they were supposed to be doing. It's all coming into play. It's kind of like explaining the work of a car to a five-year-old when they don't have the concept of what's going on. Or driving a self-propelled mower. Don't have a clue how that works, but it does, and we like it when it works. The third thing that we're thinking about today is the word witness. Say witness with me. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this is where I want to spend a little bit more of our time at, because this is a powerful, powerful word. A woman stands before a judge and jury and places her hand on the Bible and the other one in the air and repeats the words after the bailiff. For the rest of the time, she will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help her God. She's a witness. There's no room for expansion of the truth, no room for dilution of the truth. A witness is to speak the truth. If she does more, she taints the outcome. If she does less, she taints the outcome. If she tells the truth, justice has a chance. Now that's in a courtroom. That's what a witness does in a courtroom, tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But a follower of Jesus, also a witness, the judge is unseen. The jury is the world. The Bible is still there. And you and me, we are the primary witnesses in our own rights, collectively at times, but many times individually, telling the truth of what we have seen and what we have heard. Jesus tells them, when the Spirit comes, they will have power to be witnesses. A few thoughts come to mind. A few questions, rather. Do the disciples need the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses? First question. Second question, is witnessing a byproduct of receiving the Holy Spirit? Third question is are the disciples incapable of being witnesses without the Holy Spirit? Now, I just realized that as I was working on this, these are actually probably very similar in a sense. They might be the same question, just reworked, but they make sense in my brain. So you get to deal with my brain today. So, but let's begin with what does a witness do? They tell the truth, right? They tell the truth of what they've seen and what they experienced and what has been happening. The disciples are told by Jesus that they would tell the story of Jesus' miracles, his teaching, his messages, his death, burial, and resurrection. But do they need the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness? Do we need the power and the work of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses? It certainly doesn't hurt, right? For what the disciples would face, just because we have studied Acts before, maybe, we know that the Holy Spirit plays a huge role in what they will do, but do they need the Holy Spirit in order to be a witness? I would argue yes, that the Holy Spirit is the one who reminds them of everything that they've seen and heard. As the Holy Spirit reminds you, when you get in those conversations, when you just don't have the words yourself, but they just roll right off your tongue because the Spirit speaks. Do they need the power of the Holy Spirit to speak the truth? Maybe so. Is witnessing a byproduct of receiving the Holy Spirit? How could it not be? We'll get to this later in the passages, but think about it. If you have the supernatural, holy working power of the Spirit of God in your life, don't you think that you would want to share about what's going on? Don't you think that if the Holy Spirit was bubbling up with inside of you, don't you think that the things that are of God would just come right out of you? Think back with me for a second, okay? Think about King Saul. King Saul and all of his uniqueness, we'll just call it that. Called by God to be king, the first king over Israel, makes some choices that are not so good, tends to elevate himself instead of God, tends to be all about himself in many different ways. Yet, when he is filled with the Spirit of God upon him, he uncontrollably prophesies. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Don't you think that if the Holy Spirit was in our lives, we would just let the Spirit work? Sometimes I think what we end up doing is we quench the power of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. We tamp it down. We hold it back. Next question is this: are the disciples capable without the Spirit of being a witness? It's probably a difficult question. It's one that I have a hard time wrapping my head around. But is it possible that Pontius Pilate was capable of being a witness of what he saw and experienced, his interactions with Jesus? It might not be as effective as Peter. It might not be as purposeful as James or John. It might not be as impactful as Matthew's. But when you consider his witnessing, yeah, he could witness a small portion of what was going on. But is that what Jesus is talking about? Probably not. But the power of the Spirit moves us where that Spirit drives us to share, to confess the name of Jesus to those around us. So I would take those three questions and say the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples is what guides them, what moves them, what directs them, and is enabling them to witness. And I think for you and I think our responsibility is to not quench the Holy Spirit, to not tamp down the Holy Spirit, but to let the Holy Spirit, burning fire that he is, to live within us and let him speak. And pray that the Holy Spirit will use our voice for the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's continue. The rest of what Jesus says in this verse is, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I love this verse. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Let's just talk about Jerusalem for just a moment. Talk about the lion's den for the disciples in the early days. Begin in the location that they were at, witnessing right back in Jerusalem. Can you imagine the pushback that they were about to face? Can you imagine the opposition that they were about to encounter? Because Jerusalem was the hotbed. Jerusalem was the place where Jesus was just killed. 50 days ago, 40 days ago, Jesus was just killed. This is where the Pharisees had intensely opposed Jesus, and he tells them, begin here. Can you think of any better place to begin being witnesses than in Jerusalem? Yeah, probably. Bethlehem, maybe? I don't know, it's only a mile away, a couple miles away. It didn't say anything about Galilee, right? Jerusalem. Begin there. Begin right there. Where all the Pharisees were at, where everybody in the world, the known world, was coming back to. All the Jewish folks were coming back to that location. Begin there. Once again, God's perfect timing. God's perfect work that he was working out and that the Spirit would come to. But begin there. Judea, the surrounding area around Jerusalem. It's a bit of a cooler hotbed than Jerusalem is, but it's still the face of opposition. Judea would have been the southern kingdom that everyone would all be focused in and know what's going on in Jerusalem. It would be a difficult, difficult spot, but Jesus says, go here second. And then third, Samaria. Samaria was a different type of scenario. This is a people group in a region where the disciples would have disliked the people there more than they disliked the people in Jerusalem. If you think about the difficulties that they would experience in Jerusalem with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and everybody that is in opposition against Jesus, Samaria, they would go there and they would be disliked because they were Jews, not because of what they taught or anything like that. It was because they were a different people group and they did not like each other. And Jesus says, go there third. Go to the people that you don't like and don't like you. Why does Jesus do this? Why does Jesus say, start here in Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth? Because the people in Jerusalem, in a nutshell, it was the place that would disperse the easiest. When they all were arriving and they would have an opportunity here, then they would go back and they would take that message with them. And what the disciples were witnessing was that there was a person named Jesus, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed with one of God. And they would share with them the teaching, the miracles, the ways in which Jesus taught, and that he is the anointed one of God, sharing about his life, his death, and his resurrection. And can you imagine the supernatural power that is needed in their lives to be witnesses? You are to be my witnesses, Jesus told them. You'll go to these places, tell them about me, my story, my teaching, my miracles. Tell them about my death and the resurrection. Tell them about me. Be my witnesses. And so it comes to us. If they needed supernatural power, then what about us? What about you and me? Because we are disciples, are we not? We are apostles. We are sent ones. What supernatural power do you and I need in our lives to be able to take this message of Jesus to the places that we go? We need the same supernatural power. And to be quite honest, as followers of Jesus, you have that same supernatural power that can encourage, that can speak, that can lead, that can guide. The question always comes back to, will we go? Will we go? Will we go to our Jerusalem? What is our Jerusalem? In some aspects, our Jerusalem is right here around us. In other aspects, our Jerusalem is our neighbors right next door to us. It's the people that we interact with. Those are our Jerusalems. Our Judea is a little bit larger, a little bit more of a region. Maybe Cedar Rapids, Marion, Hiawatha, Robbins, and there's a couple other little towns that we could probably call our Judea. Samaria might be a little bit larger. And then the end of the earth. Now, their known world at that point in time was the Roman world. We know a little bit differently, don't we? The ends of the earth are truly known. For them, it was different. But what's your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria? Jesus tells us that we will be his witnesses. This isn't just a command for the disciples only. It's not. It is for the church. We are part of the church. We are the ones that will be and are being sent. Will we go? Will we pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us and take us where he wants to take us? Will we be willing to share the message of Jesus first and foremost? Will we be witnesses? Let me be really blunt with you. The world needs witnesses of all sorts. Witnesses that will be willing to chat with their neighbors. Witnesses that will be willing to chat with a stranger and lovingly point that conversation to Jesus. Witnesses that will be willing to rub shoulders and to share Jesus. Witnesses that will pray for our enemies. Witnesses that will be willing to share Jesus with our children. Witnesses that will be willing to go to the ends of the earth. Folks, we are in a wonderful spot in our community to be able to share Jesus. Let's not stop in doing what is right and what is good for his glory and for his kingdom. Let's not give up doing what God has called us to do to bear witness to Jesus. God has called us. He's called you and he's called me. He's called our church to be witnesses. Let's be willing to go wherever he calls us to. Father, we look at this passage of scripture and we recognize how impactful it is, but also how simple it is in the very nature of a follower of Jesus is a sent one. A follower of Jesus is to bear witness to what Jesus has done. And Lord, we've let it got away from us. We've let other people be the ones who bear witness to your name. And I confess, Lord, that we can no longer allow that to happen. We must be witnesses to your name and share it with others. Maybe it's an invitation. Maybe it's a hard conversation. Maybe it's something else. But Holy Spirit, will you fall on this place? And may your power overwhelm us so that we might be able to be the witnesses that you are calling us to be. Holy Spirit, burn within us. Ignite life in us for the kingdom of God, for your kingdom. And we pray, Father, that you would work in us. It's about you, always. It's not about this place. It's not about this building or anything that happens here, but it is about your kingdom, your will being done, and your witnesses being sent for your purposes. Lord, fill us with your presence. May we have a burning heart within us that we would be willing to talk to those that we know about you. May we not tamp down your spirit anymore. Oh God, work in us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thanks so much for being with us today. We're going to close our time together with worship. So won't you please stand and we'll sing together.